When I visited my daughter's kindergarten class for Parents' Night last fall, I saw a wonderful display of words covering the wall. They were something her class calls snap words. They are the words that appear most frequently in English reading, at least at the beginning level, and recognition of these words provide the basis for English literacy. Words like thee, is, are, you, me, he, she, what, who, etc. As I get ready to go to the Philippines next month on vacation with my family, I'm trying to recall those snap words in Tagalog. It certainly helps that my in-laws speak Tagalog about as much as they speak English in my presence. However, for some reason, the words that stick to my head all have to do either with food or bodily functions. But I do know from experience that capturing enough words in any language so that it comes together in a snap, reading or speaking with meaning, is not an easy task. If I look a little bit rough today, it's because I came straight from the church's confirmation retreat at Camp Johnsonburg, where our youth joined Presbyterian teens from all over the region to explore some of the basic words of our faith and what they mean. Instead of calling these snap words, I will call them seed words. For these are the words that we hope will take root in them, inspire meaning through their own unique lenses, and grow into something that helps them reach deeply into God's love and to blossom as they branch outward into the world that God created. Words we heard over the weekend were words like salvation, God, faith, doubt, community, belonging, Jesus, love. God tells Jeremiah, I will write these words upon their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the primary seed of faith I hope our youth can discover through their engagement within and from our church, a mutual sense of love for God and a knowledge of God's love for them. These are the seeds of our faith. They're not the only ones, and perhaps the seeds that most nurtured your faith are not ones that I had mentioned earlier. Jesus tells us in John's gospel, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, then it will bear much fruit. Now, seeds aren't technically dead. They're more kind of in suspended animation. They're dormant, and they neither give off energy nor consume energy. But when they descend to the earth where they are surrounded by the nutrients of the soil and water, the water's moisture, the embryo inside the seed becomes animated. It begins to shed its skin, and the life within emerges. Jesus, we believe, was technically and officially dead after he was crucified. But the vitality within him was something neither the cross nor the tomb could consume forever. It was in his death that he was able to shed the skin, the shell of domination and of violence that had sought to kill him. And Jesus was able to emerge with something full of vitality that could transcend or rise above even the dealings of death. And in that, he showed us that we can too. How do we get to that vitality that God has set within us? Do we really have to die in order for that life to emerge or bloom, in order to experience that fullness of life? In the picture that I chose for the front of the church bulletin for this Sunday, we see a drawing by Suraza Barreto, a liturgical artist from the Latin American context. He considers himself a liberation theologian, which means His search for holy meaning comes from seeing God at work in the lives of the poor and oppressed, and in their holy quest for liberation. If you look closely at the picture, you'll see it as an interpretation from the passage in John's Gospel, but in a tragic way. Here are the bodies of people who had been shot and killed, and they are lying before several crosses. The scene evokes a political violence that happened throughout Latin America in the 1980s and 1990s, often in collaboration with U.S. military and economic interests. This violence was responsible for huge numbers of people who were, many were peasant farmers, who were killed or disappeared. These victims included church people who were moved by the messages of Jesus and the prophets to work for justice and work to resist oppression, work to find better lives for their communities. The artist depicts growth coming out of these bodies, grains of wheat that stubbornly take root and bloom, even in the face of death and despair. This growth is an act of resistance against the powers that would seek to do violence and cause harm. It is a message that speaks to today's context as well, as we survey the loss that has been caused by gun violence in this country. I'm glad to see in our youth those seeds of resistance taking root. Last week, I stood on the sidelines along with Pete and Susan Shano of the youth-led walkout, both at the middle school and the high school in Leonia. Several of our church kids were part of the walkout. The teenagers made speeches that brought me to tears. Their passion and conviction gives me hope and motivation to ensure their safer futures as I partner with them. They've got some great leadership skills, too. I got an email last week in response to my weekly email blast that sends out the scripture and what's happening in worship. The email questioned the concept that we must die in order to find new life. The sender had important and challenging questions for me. Certainly, we do not want to celebrate victimhood, nor do we want to glorify suffering for suffering's sake. I don't think suffering is the goal. However, I have deep faith in God's power to create life and hope out of situations of death and despair. And that's one of the reasons that on Tuesday night at this church, we'll be hosting a Lenten service of ritual and prayer for survivors of domestic violence. We're not doing it to celebrate domestic violence, but we're doing it to give hope that even from these wounds, God can cause something new and whole and healed to grow. I also noticed something just by being around the teenagers for the confirmation retreat this weekend. It's amazing what youth can teach you if you're willing to be present with them and truly listen. I observed them as, at first, they nervously entered the room with 60 other teenage strangers, each with their own church's culture that wasn't quite like ours. Together, our youth found the furthest corner of the room where they could sit together, and you could see the dismay on their faces when they looked into their phones, as we do when we're feeling socially anxious, and realized that the place did not have Wi-Fi. I remember how awkward it can feel to enter a room where you worry you're going to be out of place. And I know that these youth risked a lot, even in coming to camp. All but one had never been there before. I hoped their experience would feel worthwhile, but from the way things were looking on Friday night, I honestly wasn't sure. But after a couple of icebreaker games and some more meaningful conversations in small groups that mixed our Leonia church youth with other church kids, as well as some powerful sharing modeled by our keynote speakers, I could see the shells that our kids had put up start to fall away. By the second day, the youth were engaging in some deep questions of faith that haven't yet seemed quite possible in those 45 minutes of confirmation class we have before worship. Not to mention the fact that some who had not realized how brave they could be whizzed through the trees on high on a zip line up in the trees. Pretty fun. Adolescence is a time when walls and vulnerability are both so easily on display. And if you have survived adolescence, you can look and you can just see it. And the kids actually told me about what this feels like. They shared the heap of expectations they feel and told me how hard they work to make themselves fit into those expectations. They also shared how hard it is to peel away the shell that in some cases protects them from outside harm, but in other ways prevents them from expressing pain and vulnerability. The chance to emerge from these shells can help them transform their hurt into something that can blossom. Jonathan, their confirmation mentor who came as a chaperone, and I agreed that this is not just hard for kids to do, it's hard for adults as well. Am I right? So I admire deeply our kids for finding ways to come to that space where they can shed a hard outer layer and discover the vitality that God has already set within them. Adults and youth alike can take the chance in Lent to explore what shells we bring with us. Are they entombing us? Are they keeping us safe? What would it take for those shells to fall away? What would it take to expose our hearts to God so that God can write God's covenant of love on them? Which actually God's already done, but we may not know that. We might read that, but we may not know that. We do not have to worry that we will be nothing without our shells, for we are already known within by a God who has written God's covenant on our hearts. We are God's people, and God is our God. I believe something good can grow from that. In fact, I stake my faith on it. Amen.